You have a lovely town here. I heard of it from others, but the half hasn't been told. I have seen parts of it, so it's partly true that I can say you have a lovely town. Now, it's been my privilege to be with you this morning and again this evening. But what we want in loveliness is not what we see down here, but what we see concerning Him who is altogether lovely. So shall we turn to John, the second chapter. John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, I shall read from verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them with up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew, which drew the water, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Shall we pray? We thank thee not for an explanation, but a revelation. For if we look for an explanation, our Father, it merely satisfies the mind. But when we've been given a revelation of thyself, it satisfies the soul. We thank thee, we praise thee, for revealing thyself in Christ Jesus. And we pray this evening that thy Spirit will give him the preeminence, that we might look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We wait on thee, our Father, where hearts might not be interested or came in for whatever other reason than to truly wanting to know thee. So direct that heart that it will look on him who is altogether lovely. We wait upon thee, our Father, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Word of God tells us in the 20th chapter of this Gospel, it tells us the reason for the writing of this Gospel account. Now we see it in verse 30. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. And people often say, if I could have only lived in the times, in the day in which he performed these miracles, how wonderful it would be. How exciting. How easy to believe, because I would have seen. But prior to this verse that I had just read, our Lord says to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Well, why was this gospel written? Verse 31 tells us, even though you have not seen, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, daily existence is the struggle against limitations. Therefore, we strive. A man doesn't want to lose his job. A mother doesn't want to see her children go hungry. And all the striving is that limitations might not take place, and that we might have the things that are necessary for the welfare of the life that we're living down here. And struggle as we may against these limitations, they do exist. But the reason for all the miracles in the gospel account is to show that he is the one who is able to meet all limitations. All of them. Well, say you as you're sitting there, why doesn't he meet the limitations that I am suffering, the deprivations that are mine? Why doesn't he enter in? He does not enter in for his own good reasons, for in the end of all of God's reasonings and ways is for the highest good of the child of God and for the glory of his blessed self. And so we notice here there was a limitation. For about 450 years prior to this miracle, Israel had not seen a miracle. For 400 years, God was silent to the people. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a period of 400 years of silence. God did not raise up a prophet. And 50 years before that, no miracle was seen until this time. This was the first miracle. Might I bring this to our attention? Sometimes you preach and teach from a portion of God's Word, say a few years ago, then you look at it again, and the Spirit of God makes you see this portion from a different vantage point, and a new luster comes forth, and it quickens the pulse of your soul, and you're more anxious to give it out in a different manner. And so may the Spirit of God lead us. We ask ourselves, why did our Lord not perform the first miracle in Jerusalem, the center of their worship and the center of Israel's politics? Why not there? Why in Galilee? We ask ourselves again, why didn't our Lord have this transfiguration of his glory on the mount? Why didn't it take place in one of the mounts in Jerusalem? Why in Galilee? Then we ask ourselves, why did he speak most of his parables in Galilee and not in Jerusalem? Why did he choose the disciples not from Jerusalem except Judas Iscariot, but the 11 were chosen from Galilee. Why, we ask ourselves, were more miracles performed in Galilee than any other place? Why Galilee? Because Galilee is called the place of the shadow of death. That is why. And our Lord, not only showing us why all this was done more so in Galilee than in any other place, is that it might be an object lesson for you and for me, that though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, death has not taken place yet, but we walk in the valley of the shadow, either by pressures, whether they be physical, material, spiritual, although we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil, for thou art with me, said the psalmist. And so we see it right here. Why is this called Galilee? What does Galilee stand for? What is the meaning of the word? The meaning of the word means circle or circuit. Galilee was so located that two of the tribes were there. And these two tribes who were there in the regions of Galilee were in the circuit of nations who were Israel's enemies. And they used to come down either for trade purposes or for warfare. More for warfare than for any other reason. And how did they come down after they made alliances to wipe out Israel in one way or another? They came by way of Damascus and down through the Sea of Galilee, and right there they could enter right into Galilee and all the way down to Jerusalem and do their evil work and wreak havoc. That is why, if you will hold your place with me, turn with me to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it speaks there of the carnage, the sufferings that would take place there and have taken place at other times. Nevertheless, in verse 1, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, or the peoples. And it's right there in that area that Isaiah predicted this experience. The people that walked in darkness, that is, in the shadow of death, have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. That is why our Lord constantly did more miracles there, and especially the first one, which was a sample of all his other miracles, because in the miracles it would end with joy out of despair, as we shall see here. Our Lord first performed the miracle there, and it was at a marriage feast. You mustn't forget that location, that area, was always susceptible for invasion. But it was a time of rejoicing. And the wonderful part of it is this, that the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It's a marvelous thing that he was invited. For when he was born, the word of God tells us in Isaiah, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And there was never any war when the Lord in the days of his flesh was upon the earth. And for him to be in Galilee at that time when there was a wedding and to be invited was indicative already of the protection in this joyous feast. And what is the point? How can we use this illustration in a person's life, in a couple's life? It is wonderful to invite him in when everything is going well. Because sooner or later, that which we rejoice in will be gone, and when it is gone, he will be there to fill the gap. And no wedding is ever complete. No relationship is ever complete. No marriage is ever complete. To be able to withstand all the confusions of two diverse personalities living together, it cannot be complete, it cannot be wholesome, it cannot prosper unless he is invited to begin with. And he was invited. For the situation in that couple's life would be even as the geographic nation, part of the nation in which the wedding took place. It would be full of confusion and full of fears. But here he was. He was called, and his disciples were called to the marriage feast. It is wonderful also to know for the child of God that when all earthly things are removed, he is there. He is there. And then to notice, we read, and his mother was there. Now his mother was made the maitre d', or the head of the feast, or whatever you want to call him. What was the man who was there who took care of all the refreshments? The overseer? The caterer, all right. The caterer was there, and a part of Mary was that she looked after the wine. And as the wine was dwindling, because there was a huge crowd there, and how do we know there was a huge crowd? The Word of God tells us here that there was set there, in verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, of clay, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is equivalent to 9 gallons of water. 2 or 3 firkins apiece, and there were 6 water pots. You can say there were approximately about 130 gallons of water. Now, the Jewish people never, never would eat anything until they first washed themselves thoroughly. And after they washed themselves, then they would eat. And so here there must have been a huge crowd. And all this water there, providing for this ritual. And therefore the wine, the good wine, was dwindling. And as it was dwindling, the Word of God tells us in verse 4, and Jesus saith, in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. There's something beautiful here, and the beauty lies in this. He was asked to come. He was an invited guest. But now through these circumstances that were dire, he became the giving host. And when he becomes the giving host, and not merely the invited guest, but place host, then joy begins to manifest itself. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, the two men who were sad? And they spoke one to the other of the things that happened in Jerusalem. And there our Lord, not being recognized, walked with them and said, what manner of things? Why this discussion? Why this sadness? Have you not known? Are you a stranger in Israel? Have you not known? We thought that this one was the Messiah. Then he opened unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as he was about to go farther, they constrained him to come into their home. And as he came in, he played the host. He broke the bread, and he gave it to them. And they recognized who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. And there was great joy, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way and opened up the scriptures? And so it is, beloved, we see here in the beginning, he merely, an invited guest, played the host. And it was a joyous occasion. Joy was maintained. You know, Jehovah the Lord, before he was manifested in the flesh, in the Old Testament, it tells us that he gave the law unto Moses, and the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But under the law, what did Moses do with the water? The water was turned into blood. But under grace, what does our Lord do with the water? The water is turned into wine. And so it is whenever he is in the midst, no matter how dire the need, no matter how difficult the circumstance, as you look back and in retrospect, you can see that he doeth all things well. She said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? I know there are various meanings to this, and there are various schools of thought, but I won't go into this. Our Lord said, mine hour is not yet come. What he was really saying, I believe, is that my hour for being ordered about, for being used in any way people want to use me or mishandle me, that hour is not yet come. But he did say in John the 12th chapter, now is mine hour come, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. He was speaking of his death. And when the hour was come, they sat down, and the Lord's Supper was instituted, the Lord's table. It went from the Passover being translated to higher ground, showing that the meaning is in himself. But so far his hour was not yet come, when men would take hold of him, manhandle him, make him do whatever they want him to do, except he would not do one thing and deny who he was and that he was sent of the Father. So his hour was not yet come. Now I want you to notice, as dark as the picture of the geographical location was, and as dark as the picture concerning the wine manifested itself, for in Jewish weddings, it is a terrible tragedy whether bar mitzvahs, Nahu's bar mitzvah or a Jewish wedding, not to have all that the guests stand in need of was a terrible evil omen, that the marriage wouldn't turn out well, etc., etc. So, They want wine. It was dark geographically, it was dark socially, but it was also dark, again, in the social strata. There was the bride and the bridegroom, there were the guests, and then there was the lowest rung of society. There were the slaves. And as the slaves were there, and if you want to look it up in any history or any Bible dictionary, you will find this, that a slave was a mere chattel. He was bought or she was bought for a certain price. If the slave displeased the master, either he puts him on the block again or he can kill him without any reprisal. Here were these slaves, the lowest rung of society. And here they were caught in circumstances that were beyond their control. If they displeased any guest at the wedding feast, they could be done away with. If they displeased the master, he wouldn't have any of them. And here they were caught in a web of circumstances beyond their control. Here we read in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And as they went from there to get the water at the pool and bring it back and fill it up, they filled it up at a certain measure. Then they went back, brought back some more water, put in some more, and it was higher. And I feel assured for myself that as they did so, when they were out of their sight and not within their hearing, they must have said to themselves, what is this man doing to us? They need wine, because Mary took the wine, gave it to the servants gave it unto the people. And here they were told to take water and fill the water pots. They must have said to themselves, this man, knows he not what can happen to us? Knows he not that we can be done away with if we merely give water to the guests? What heartache, has he no sympathy for us? What is he doing? And yet, they laid their lives down. They were obedient unto death. For if they were disobedient to a guest, they could be done away with. If they were disobedient to their owner, they could be done away with. So they were caught between two evils, so to speak. What could they do but obey? And as they did so, it's an illustration. And also it's an illustration for you and for me. Sometimes we are caught in peculiar circumstances. Sometimes we say, why did the Lord allow this? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Why do I suffer? Why, in my own experience, did my people put me out? Why did I have to go through so much chastening? Why doesn't he give me what I want? Why this? Why that? Why the other? But you can rest assured, when our Lord, in the days of his flesh, used these servants, he knew all about them. He knew their fears. He knew what would happen to them if they were disobedient. He knew. And as he knew, he said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to almost two-thirds. And then they went again and brought some more water. And tremblingly, they filled it to the brim. They were obedient unto the end. And he made them, our Lord, made them do all the work. With all the fears, with all the misgivings, he made them do it all. And even though they labored, it was he who performed the miracle. Outwardly, it seemed that they did it all. But inwardly, it was he who performed the miracle. Now, a ritual that they performed by washing their hands, and it was always virtuous, more virtuous, to wash them from the knuckles down to the bone here. And if one washed themselves all the way down to this part of the hand, it was more religiously virtuous. But here was a ritual performed, and when one was needed, the ritual failed to produce what was needed. And so it is this evening. If you're here merely ritualistically, because it's right to come and listen to the Bible, and it gives you sort of a good feeling, and then you go out, and no change of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ for your own soul, that ritual will never help you in the time of need. Never. It didn't help them. But the servants went, brought the water, filled the water pots, filled them to the brim. But that was not all. It says here in verse 8, draw out now and bear it unto the maitre d', or the overseer of the wedding feast. And they bear it. They bear it. And as they bear it, something took place. You know, the Lord can't help. And if he didn't, there would be something wrong in the character of God. He can't help but bless obedience. And obedience in this character, manifested by these low slaves, whose lives were in jeopardy as far as they were concerned, he could not help but bless. The thing is this, as soon as we stop reasoning with our hearts and begin to reason with our heads, you and I will not be as obedient to the Word of God as we should be. And they were obedient, and they bear the water. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from where it came, what a horrible feeling must have gone on in these servants' hearts, who jeopardized themselves in seeing the credit being given to someone else than the ones who did the work. And so it is, whether here or in another group of believers, there is so much jealousy, there is so much underhandedness, there is so much wrangling within and undercurrents of displeasure and hate, because someone has received the commendation for which you feel you should have gotten it. And oh, we become upset, and right away gossip begins to spring up, and right away divisions take place. But these servants couldn't do it. They couldn't gossip, they couldn't protest, they couldn't do anything as servants. And as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have no right, and the mistakes I have made are infinite, I say, proportionately to others, are feeling this way where credit is given to someone else, and I rankle and I writhe within. Why wasn't it given to me? I did the labor. I did this. I'm a good preacher. I'm a good teacher. I'm a charming personality. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. But I never said I'll soon fade out. But here, they couldn't say a word. They had to keep their mouths shut. And as they did so, and they saw that the credit was given to the one to whom it did not belong. In parenthesis we read, and it should not be a parenthesis, in verse 9, but the servants which drew the water knew. The servants which drew the water knew. They knew something in their low state in society. They knew something that no one in that wedding feast knew outside of the Lord Himself. And those who are the nearest to Him, as these slaves were, those who are the obedient to Him, as these slaves were, they know. And when it comes to living in society, they don't do what the Negro does. They don't do what the white man does. They don't do what the Jewish person does, wanting a good stake in life, not wanting to be treated as a minority. They didn't do that at all. Do you know why they didn't? As far as the account goes, they were still servants in that capacity, but they were servants with a difference. See? They were servants with a difference. They had a knowledge that kept them going no matter what. And as far as the account goes, no wrangling, nothing at all, as to leave us with the thought that everything was peaceful no matter what would come into their lives. They knew something, and that made all the difference. They knew Him. They knew Him. And that's when all the jealousy stopped, when we know Him. What puzzled others was no secret to those who are engaged in the humblest service that the Lord Jesus Christ puts them in. And so we see it right here. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. And so we notice, child of God, human existence is a struggle against limitations. The servants were limited. The bride and bridegroom at the feast and the people were limited. No one left. And geographically, where the wedding took place, there were limitations. But even though in all these spheres that have just been mentioned, living in the shadow of death, nothing matters when the light is there, as we read in Isaiah the 9th chapter and verse 2. They that dwell in the shadow of death have seen a great light. And how marvelous it is. If you had enough Kleenex with you, I could tell you a lot of sad stories, and you would cry and all that, but I won't do it. But each of us, each heart knows its own sorrow. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, how marvelous it is as we go from one shadow of death to another shadow of death. The most marvelous thing is this: when I awake, I shall be in Thy likeness. Why? Because He is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I trust that this message will have had some meaning for you, as it has had for me and still has, that when I am put into circumstances beyond my control, it means that God so ordered the events of my life that that's what He wanted me to find myself in. And at last, by being obedient to Him, He shows me the reason for it. If not here, then hereafter. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the reason we stumble is that we are looking in the wrong direction. And we pray Thee, our Father, that the scales will fall from the inner eye, the eye of the soul, and that we might look unto Him. And as we look unto Him, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, Father, bless Thy people here. All Thy people are needy. Why? Because we are incomplete in ourselves. In Christ we are complete, but in ourselves we are incomplete. We know in part. We live in part. We speak forth in part. But we are waiting for that day when the Son of God comes and we're taken home. We shall know as we are known, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In the meantime, our Father, like a magnet, draw each member of Thy body to Thyself more closely and to one another. These are trying days. There is religious confusion even in the Christian realm. There is confusion politically. There is confusion throughout the land. And, O God, the very principles that brought about the flood are the very principles that are manifesting and operating in our day. So, our Father, enable us to be obedient no matter what the circumstance, and Thou wilt bless, Thou wilt strengthen, Thou wilt enable. We commit ourselves into Thy hands, and we praise Thee. We are a night nearer to going home. And should we live on the morrow, it's a day nearer, and may it be soon. So we end by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask it, our Father, in His name and for His sake. Amen.